want to speak to you today on the subject of the rapture. I want to say that the rapture isn't late, it's right on time. And I want to begin today by showing you a little video clip I saw on Instagram. And in the video, you will see thousands of people in a forest looking up in the skies, expecting the rapture to take place on the 23rd of September in 2025. What I don't have is a video of the last person leaving that forest that evening, totally disillusioned and despondent that they were not raptured. So watch this. Once again, millions of Christians were deceived into a false hope of the rapture that left many wondering if the Bible is true. And it all goes to show that Christians are some of the most gullible people on this planet. Why don't we read the Bible? Why do we allow ourselves to be deceived time and time again? What did Jesus say concerning the rapture? He said, but of that day and that hour, no one knows. Everybody say, no one knows. Yes. Not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 26 and 24 and verse 36. So these guys who predict dates think that they're smarter than Jesus, right? Only the Father knows the time of the rapture, and it will not be revealed to anyone. So please, once and for all, let us not be moved or speculate on these silly predictions. It is just deception. Remember, there was a servant in the Bible, a wicked and lazy servant. What did he say? He said, my master is delayed in returning. How in the world did he come to the conclusion that his master was delayed? Because he expected the master to return on a specific date which he calculated, and then the master did not return on that day. That's how you come to that conclusion. We cannot allow ourselves to be shaken by every wind of doctrine. Yes, the time clock is ticking, but it has not yet struck. I want to address to you specifically today on the issue of the rapture, and I want to look at a sequence of events that must first take place before this epic event can happen. There is an order to this, and the scriptures cannot be broken. I have chosen my text today, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 6. Paul says, my brethren, concerning the coming or the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. This is the rapture, by the way. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless a falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. In Acts chapter 17, Paul visited the city of Thessalonica, and for 3 Sabbaths, he stayed with the church. An uproar soon followed, and the believers in that city persuaded Paul to leave because his life was in danger. About 3 months later, from the city of Athens, Paul writes his first epistle to the Thessalonians. And when he wrote it, just remember that the church was still a very young congregation. In the first epistle, Paul wrote to them concerning the rapture and the second coming of Christ, which is recorded for us in the 4th and the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. What Paul did not do was explain fully the rapture and the event that had to happen before the rapture took place. And that resulted in a lazy attitude amongst the people. They stopped working, they just sat down and did nothing, waited for the Lord to return. And of course, that is the wrong response to the Lord's coming. It was Martin Luther who said that if the last thing the Lord told him to do was to plant trees when he returned, he said, I want to be found planting trees, doing exactly what the Lord called me to do. In other words, be faithful in what he has called you to do. Now, of course, Paul was not going to stand for this, so he writes a second epistle to clarify his statements. And in this portion of scripture that we just read, Paul gives us some very clear signs of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the rapture. And in verse 3, he begins by saying, "Let no one deceive you." Again, I say to you that Satan's greatest weapon against the church is deception, and God's antidote to deception is discernment. And I pray that God will increase the discernment here in Cornerstone. Amen. You know, discernment, the strong meat is given to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The more you grow in discernment, the more you are able to take strong meat of the word. Amen. So Paul gives us a few things that must happen before the rapture takes place. And some of it are clearly stated in the scripture that we read, and some are implied. And what I would like to do is give you a sequential steps to the countdown before the rapture takes place. The first thing that has to happen is, number one, a falling away must first take place. This is the apostasy that both our Lord and the apostle Jude warned us about. There will be a massive falling away of standards and of righteousness. We must not be surprised when these things happen. The world will never see such darkness ever before. This world, just prior to the return of our Lord Jesus, would be a terrible place to live in. Darkness, gross darkness, violence, rebellion, will cover the earth, and the love of many Christians will grow cold and will result in many Christians backsliding. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. The second thing that must happen is that the man of sin, or the Antichrist, must be revealed. I won't say much about this man today. We've talked about him in the previous sessions, but he is an important person in the Bible because he must appear so that everyone on this planet is going to be given a choice. Do you want to follow Jesus, or do you want to follow the Antichrist? There will be no fence sitting. This world is going to be very bipolar. The third thing that will happen is that the temple in Jerusalem must be rebuilt. It's implied in the text. Now, the Temple Mount today is the most contested piece of real estate on this planet. Right now on this mount sits the Dome of the Rock, which is the third holiest shrine of the Muslim faith. The Jews also believe that Abraham offered Isaac on this very spot and gave him as a sacrifice. And according to Jesus, this temple will again be built on this site. That's all I can say for now. And only time will tell whose word will come to pass. I tell you this, my friends, the temple must be rebuilt, not just because the abomination of desolation prophesied by both our Lord Jesus Christ and the prophet Daniel must be erected there, but it will also be the contention of the whole world. Boy, oh boy, I mean, the invasion of Gaza has made Israel the most hated nation on this planet. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when they take back the Temple Mount? It is going to cause, I think it's going to precipitate World War III, and so we must be prepared for this event. The fourth thing that must happen is animal sacrifices must be reinstituted. Daily sacrifices will be introduced, and it will be stopped when the Antichrist is revealed. In Daniel 9 and verse 27, it says he, the Antichrist, will bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering. And then in the next thing that must happen is there'll be a 7-year peace treaty. Just from a geopolitical point of view, watch this to happen. It will happen. A covenant will be made for 7 years. And then the sixth thing that must happen is that the abomination of desolation will be erected in the temple. Paul refers to it so that Jesus in Matthew 24, and it says, let the reader understand. If you remember in the second temple period, there was a very wicked general, a Greek general called Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, who came in and sacked Jerusalem. And then he went into the temple and he offered swine's blood in the holy place and defiled the temple. He defiled the holy place. It's called the abomination of desolation. And when the Antichrist comes, he will do it, the exact same thing in the newly rebuilt temple. But by far the most important sign is sign number 7. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached, hallelujah, to all nations as a witness, and then the end shall come. Matthew 24 and verse 14. This is what we must be focused on. We must be focused on the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom, accompanied with signs and wonders. Paul tells us in Romans 11 that once the gospel is preached to the last Gentile, then the times of the Gentiles will come to an end. Grace will be seized, and there will be no more opportunities for salvation. And then the focus goes back to the 144,000 that are sealed in the days of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's focus will go back to the Jewish people. And then the last thing that will happen is the Great Tribulation. This is a period in history where history goes wrong. How long will this be? For 3.5 years, 1,260 days, it will be a horrific time on this planet. Now, I think it's helpful for you and for me as well that I expounded on a few terms that's commonly used in theology to explain the events of the last days, or what we call eschatology. And the first phrase I want to mention is something called the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, this is the belief that the rapture will take place before the Great Tribulation and that the church will escape the persecution and the wrath that is coming upon the whole earth. I believe this is erroneous. And unfortunately, a large block of Christians hold on to this doctrine. I will circle back to this in a few moments. The second is something called the mid-tribulation rapture. And it's the idea that the rapture will take place halfway through the tribulation, but not before the worst part of the tribulation. The third is something that we believe here in Cornerstone is a post-tribulation rapture. This is the teaching that the rapture will take place right after the Great Tribulation, but before the wrath of God is poured on the earth. All right? Somebody asked me, Pastor, do you believe in the pre-trip or the post-trip? I said, what a preposterous question. Hallelujah. The fourth word is the word amillennialism. And this is the belief that the millennium is just symbolic. It's not a literal description that Jesus will not reign physically on planet Earth. How sad that people can actually believe these things. How sad to believe that he will not come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Oh, my friends, I tell you, Jesus is coming back physically and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. Amen. And he will rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. The fifth word is pre-millennialism, and that's the idea that Jesus will return to this earth before the millennial reign, and where he will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. It will be a period of great peace and righteousness. And the sixth is post-millennialism. It's the belief that Christ's second coming occurs after the millennium, a golden age in which the church will rule without Jesus on earth, but we will rule, and then when he comes back, we will present to him a beautiful utopia. So what do we believe here in Cornerstone? Now, I want to make it crystal clear. This is what I and my leaders believe and teach here in Cornerstone. You know, I hate it. I hate it when people vacillate. You ask them, what do you believe? You know, they vacillate all the time. I rather tell you what I believe, and you tell me what you believe, and then we can debate respectfully to agree or disagree. I don't like fence sitting, right? So I'll tell you what we believe here in Cornerstone. We believe in a post-tribulation, pre-wrath rapture, and we are pre-millennialists. In other words, we believe that the rapture takes place immediately after the Great Tribulation, but before the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. That's the seven bowls, the seven vials, the trumpets, all right? Jesus returns immediately after the fall of Babylon in Revelation 19, and when he returns, he will return to Jerusalem to rule and reign on this planet for 1,000 years. That, in a nutshell, is our statement of belief. Now, there are two principal blocks of scripture that we must all be very familiarized here at Cornerstone. And the first is Matthew 24, or what is called the spine of biblical prophecy. And the second is Revelation 5-7. This is the breaking or the opening of the seven seals. The difference between these two blocks of teaching is Matthew 24 is focused on what's happening here on earth, whereas Revelation 5, 6, and 7 is focusing on what's happening in heaven. They correspond, all right? They're concurrent with each other. And this is important because what happens in heaven always manifests on the earth. The moment the seals are broken, bam, all these things start happening here on this earth, right? So the event in Revelation 5, 6, and 7 is epic because the moment the seals are loose, it sparks a chain reaction of events that leads all the way to the rapture and then the second coming of Jesus Christ, right into the millennial reign of Christ, all the way to Satan being thrown into the lake of fire, good riddance, and all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. It all starts with the seals being loose, and that's why in the book of Revelation, the fifth chapter, when the elder says, who is worthy to undo the seals and loose scrolls, there is not one person in heaven, on earth, and under the earth that was worthy. And John the Revelator weeps, and he weeps because he understands the implications of the seals being sealed. And he cries, and the elder says, "Do not weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome." Woo-hoo, hallelujah. We stand here today because we have a great conqueror, hallelujah. And because of Jesus, we can see into the future. We know what's going to happen, and that's why we don't have to be afraid. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't ever have to be afraid reading the book of Revelation. A couple of parents wrote to me yesterday. They said, "We're teaching our children Revelations because we want them to know what's going to happen." Do that, my friends. Your children should know what's going to happen. Amen. Prepare them for the last days as well. And the book of Revelation should not put fear in us. It puts hope in us. Hallelujah. Because we know at the end who wins. Come on. Woo! I'm preaching better than you are responding today. Come on. It's important for me to emphasize that the rapture is not the same event as the second coming. The rapture takes place at the opening of the sixth seal in Revelation 6. The second coming of Jesus happens in Revelation 19. Two different events, two separate events. Jesus returns, when he comes back a second time, he returns riding on a white horse, accompanied by the armies of heaven, and he comes as a conqueror, not in a cloud, of which I and you should be in attendance. Hallelujah. I and you, you and me, all right, sorry. And he will land his foot physically on the Mount of Olives. It will split into two, and then he will establish his throne in Jerusalem. That's the second coming of Jesus. That's why Jerusalem is so contested today. Why? Because Satan is building his defenses. He knows that Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem, and that's where the greatest defenses will be, because he is coming back to Jerusalem to rule and to reign. Jerusalem belongs to Jesus, by the way. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, the rapture takes place, and the sign of the Son of Man appears in the sky, and the snatching away of the saints from this planet. When Jesus returns a second time, he's returning to destroy the armies of the Antichrist, to judge the earth, and to end human rebellion. The second coming is the descending of the Lord from the skies with his army, and the rapture is the ascending of the saints into heaven, and there are different events. Now, when does the rapture take place? That is the million-dollar question. We don't know the date. Obviously, nobody knows except the Father, but we have an idea of the timeline. That's all we know, the timeline. It happens after the opening of the sixth seal in Revelation 6. What happens at the opening of the sixth seal? The sun becomes black, the moon is turned to blood, the stars from heaven fall. This is something we call the cosmic blackout. And everyone on earth is terrified. Terrified. Why? Because the sign of the Son of Man appears in the clouds. Now, I want you, ladies and gentlemen, just for a few moments, imagine with me this scenario that is going to happen. The whole world is in total darkness. No sunlight, no starlight, no moonlight. In the backdrop of this pitch darkness, suddenly the sound of the trumpet, the voice of an archangel, the cry, it is totally dark. And all of a sudden, the whole sky is lit up with great glory and great power. And we are going to see, every eye on this planet is going to see the Son of Man come in the skies with great glory. You think, boy, what a juxtaposition. That's the sign of the Son of Man. That's what's going to happen when the people of the earth, when they see Jesus, when they see his face in the sky, they will be so terrified that they will cry out to the mountains, "Fall on us because of the wrath of the Son of Man." I am telling you, that is the rapture, my friends. Jesus described it in Matthew 24 this way: immediately after the tribulation. Watch this. That is the phrase. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Listen to this. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. What do we call that? cosmic blackout, right? Then, listen to this, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. This is not the second coming. This is his coming back for the church, and with great power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather the elect from the four winds. This is the rapture. This is the rapture. This is what's going to happen. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31. This is a direct response to the question that the disciples asked. I want you to know that Matthew 24, which is the teaching on the second coming, was preached to four people. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. It wasn't preached to the multitudes. It was just preached to four disciples. They were all, four of them together with Jesus overlooking the Mount of Olives. And they asked Jesus the question. They said, what shall be the sign of your coming? And out of that question was precipitated this whole teaching in Matthew 24. Amazing. Hallelujah. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 6 for a few moments. You remember these are the same blocks of teaching, but one is in heaven, one's on earth. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 14, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake. When the Bible says great, it means great. The sun will be blackened as sackcloth. The moon will be turned to blood. The stars of heaven will fall. What do we call that again? Cosmic blackout, right? And the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled, and every mountain and island will be moved from its place. Ladies and gentlemen, this earthquake will be so great that the geography of continents will be shifted. Every mountain will be brought low, and every island will be moved out of its place, including the sunny island of Singapore. Immediately after this comes the sealing of the 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? Because the times of the Gentiles are over. It's finished. There's no more opportunity for salvation. The last person preached, the last person to be saved has been saved. The number is full. Now God focuses back on his chosen people, Israel. 144,000 are sealed for the last days. How do I know? Because look at the next scene, right? The Gentile church has been taken up into heaven. The next scene is in heaven, is in Revelation 7 and verse 9 to 12. Watch, this is so vital. After these things, I looked, behold, a great multitude which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces and worshiped the great God. Hallelujah. The question I want to ask is, who are these people in heaven arrayed in white robes with palm branches washed in the blood? They are the ones singing, salvation belongs to the Lord. Who are these people? That was the question that was asked in this passage of scripture. An elder in heaven replied, and this is his reply. Revelation 7 verses 14 to 15. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. This is immediately after the rapture, all right? So the church is raptured. They are the elect. They are the ones that have come out from the great tribulation. They've washed their robes, and now they're in heaven and they're worshiping before the throne of God day and night. Oh, my friends, this is the glorious hope of the church. Amen. Our hope is a hope of resurrection. Jesus promised the resurrection. I'm telling you, God has given us and has stretched out his hands to this house, this promise of the resurrection. We must believe it, and we must say, God, I want to qualify for the resurrection. Amen. Hallelujah. My friends, when it comes to the rapture, we must make sure that our doctrines are right. There are no 20 ways that Jesus Christ is coming back. There's only one way, the Bible way. Amen. Why is this important? Because our theology will affect our lifestyle one way or another. Hence the importance to get our doctrines right. If you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, then you will see no urgency to prepare yourself for the trials that are coming. And trust me, that will make you very sloppy and lazy. Now, I want to address a teaching today that is very popular in the West, not so in the East. It's the pre-tribulation rapture, which I believe believes the idea that Christians are taken away before the great tribulation, which I believe is an erroneous doctrine that leaves the church unprepared. The whole idea of this pre-tribulation rapture is a Johnny-come-lately. It was popularized by two men, Edward Irving, a Presbyterian, and J.N. Darby, an Anglican, and from Derby it went to the Plymouth Brethren, and from there it was promoted by the Scofield Reference Bible. Then came along men like Hall Lindsey. I was a young believer as a Christian. I read this book by Hall Lindsey in the 1970s called The Late Great Planet Earth. Boy, it was a massive best-selling book, and I was captivated by the book, absolutely captivated by this book. And it sold America the idea that the pre-tribulation rapture would happen. And of course, people were scared. Sure, people were scared. America and the USSR was in a Cold War. And if you stay 10 miles, 20 miles away from a nuclear silo, you want to believe that the rapture will take place any day, right? Because, you know, all of a sudden a nuclear bomb can happen. And so people were all praying that, God, Jesus, please rescue us from this terrible Cold War. Oh, God, please rescue us from a nuclear holocaust. And then these guys come along and they sold the church on this whole idea of the pre-tribulation rapture. And we lapped it up. Boy, we lapped it up. And then Tim LaHaye came along with his popular Left Behind series that further strengthened this ideology. But this is not what the early church thought. They thought that through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of heaven. The church must prepare for suffering. The church must prepare for tribulation. How is it that the church in the East is suffering so much persecution? In India, in Indonesia, in many parts of the world, churches are being burned. Christians are being persecuted. But the Christians in the West, woo, we are all so happy because Jesus is going to take all of us. We couldn't care less about the rest of you, but we are going to be raptured. Come on. I want to just say that this is an erroneous doctrine. The church will go through persecution. It is already happening. So this view is a very pessimistic view of the church, because that the church is a dying cause and that Jesus must come to rescue us. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. You know what I see in the Bible? I see in the Bible, in the worst time of history, in the greatest tribulation ever, I see a church full of the Holy Ghost and power. I see a full-blown church, a beautiful bride with glory and beauty awaiting for a savior and a bridegroom, a church in full revival. Yes, there will be terrible persecution, but the church will overcome. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't you ever paint the idea that the church is a dying cause. We are not the dying cause. We are the hope of this world. Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus said the church is like a city set on a hill that can never be hidden anymore. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Shamarabasa. I feel we should all stand and do a dance. No, I'm just kidding, but I just feel like we should praise the Lord for His goodness. Amen. In closing, I want to speak on three blocks of teachings in Matthew 24. Jesus the prophet is speaking, and he divides his teaching in three blocks. Very quickly, I'm going to close with this. In the first block of teachings, he refers it to as the beginning of sorrows, earthquakes, wars, famines in various places, earthquakes in many places, pestilences, natural disasters. We had the COVID, we had the SARS, all kinds of things. All this is happening right now, but it will escalate. The second block of teachings is in verse 9 to 14. It's called the continuation of sorrows. This is the great tribulation that will last for 3.5 years. And the Lord said the love of many will grow cold. The word love there is agape love. It's Christians. We're not talking about the world. We're talking about Christians. And so you make sure that your love is burning white hot for Jesus and for His people. Amen. That's why you need to come to church. Amen. I speak to all of you who are watching from the comforts of your home. Come to church. Hallelujah. Amen. Deception will escalate. Lawlessness will abound. It will be a dismal place to live in on this planet. But the shining hope of the humanity is that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to every creature. You know, to this end, we must cornerstone Shandarabahandai. We must do this. Amen. You know, the reason, I'm telling you, this is my theory, all right? The reason why we've seen many mega churches in the world crash, because they want to build their brand name instead of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, that's true. I'm telling you, we have to be careful here in Cornerstone. We don't want to build a brand name, amen. I think Cornerstone has got a good name. We don't want to build a brand name. We don't want to have a franchise system here going on. We want to make sure that the gospel of the kingdom is preached. If we will keep our eyes on the gospel, God will provide and supply every of our need. Trust me on this, amen. And then finally, the church will be in great revival, which is why I believe that the devil is going to be so angry. He will be losing and he will be hemorrhaging, and millions of souls are being swept into the kingdom. And he has to play his ace card. He has to take out his card and he says, I'm going to play my ace card. You know what's the ace card? The Antichrist. The Antichrist, the deception that's come. That's the only antidote for this massive revival that is coming. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Don't you ever have the idea that the church is losing. Amen. We will go through persecution. We will go through trials. But we will come out victorious. I read the last page of the Bible. We win. Hallelujah. Amen. Finally, the last block of teaching is what we call the climax of sorrows. And the focus goes back on a little sliver of land called Judea. Now, the world calls it the West Bank. The Bible never calls it the West Bank. The Bible calls it Judea and Samaria and a little city called Jerusalem. And it's in this city that the focus of the whole world will be upon in the last days. Remember what the Lord said, let no one deceive you. Let me close by reading two scriptures, Matthew 24, verses 23, 25. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, there, he's the Christ, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Someone says to you, did you know Jesus appeared in JB? Most unlikely. Selamat pagi. I also came back from KL last week, brother. Don't believe it. That's what Jesus said. Don't believe it. Sometimes, you know, as Christians, please forgive me. I know some of you might be offended with this, but sometimes as Christians, we would fly 12,000 miles to America to some famous church, to some famous conference, hoping that we would see Jesus, but we won't get down in our knees in our own prayer closet and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? We won't do that. We want to take the easy way and fly all these miles to this west, some of these western places. Oh, my friends, I'm telling you, look around you. God's moving here in this part of the world. Yes. Amen. Yes. And then he says, false prophets, false Christs will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, the very elect. See that I told you this beforehand, all right? Supernatural deception will mark the end of the age. Don't fall for signs and wonders, all right? Satan's going to bring out his big guns, man. And then in verse 26 to 28, I close with this. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out there. Look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. Listen, where is Jesus? Yeah, he's right here in the heart. Amen. That's where you commune with him, the inner life of the believer. That's where you fellowship with him. Amen. Learn to look into the inner life and have union with Christ. Amen. So here's a divine order. Are you ready? Very quickly, I'm going to share this with you. Number one, the temple must be rebuilt. Number two, the Antichrist and the false prophet must be also revealed. The abomination of desolation must be erected in the holy place. Number four, the world will plunge into the great tribulation for 3.5 years. Number five, at the end of the great tribulation, there will be a cosmic blackout. And number six, in the midst of the blackout, the sign, the parousia of the Son of Man will appear in the clouds. Number six, the rapture will take place, or what we call the hapazo. Number seven, the 188,000 of Israel will be sealed. And then comes the seven trumpets and the seven bowl judgments that will be released on this planet. Hopefully, we will not be on this planet at this time. Then Mystery Babylon will be destroyed. Then Jesus returns as king, as conqueror, riding on a white horse, accompanied by the armies of heaven, of which I plan to be in attendance. Amen. The Antichrist and the false prophets are cast into the lake of fire. The Satan is incarcerated in the bottomless pit. The judgment seat of Christ is manifested, and judgment is committed to the saints. And then the 1,000-year reign of Christ begins on planet as the earth enters into her Shabbat. Let's all stand in the presence of God. Amen. The Bible says that we must not be deceived. For you must be also ready. For in such a time that you thinketh not, the Son of Man cometh. Hallelujah. Jesus is not a thief, my friends. But oftentimes in the Bible, he's referred he said to himself, he said, I am coming like a thief in the night. How does a thief come? He comes by stealth. He doesn't come by announcing his arrival. He comes to catch you unawares. That's how he is coming back. He's coming back at a time where we are not expecting him to come. He's coming back. He's going to catch the world by surprise. That's how a thief comes. He's not the thief, because when he comes, he's not going to take what does not belong to him. He's only going to take home what belongs to him. Amen. So you better be sure that you belong to him. The Lord's preparing the church for his second coming. He's preparing the church for the rapture. My spiritual father, Brother Bailey, was preparing for a sermon one morning for the church service. The Lord said to him, don't go for the service. He said, ask your wife to go first. Tell her you'll meet her there. But I want to talk to you, Brian. I want to talk to you. And so Brother Bailey stayed in the hotel room, and his wife went to the service first. And while he was in the hotel room, the Lord showed him a vision of the second coming, of the rapture. And he said, I saw the church on the earth rise up to meet the Lord and the church in the air. And he said to me, Tuck, he said, the church on the earth was as beautiful as the church in heaven. That means the church on earth would have gone through some purifying, some testing, some trials to make her as beautiful as the church that's coming down from heaven. Come on, hallelujah. I'm going to ask Bob just to do one song, and then we're going to close in prayer. Shura baba basika
baba basura baba. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. He shall return. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will
richly in our hearts, Lord. I pray that we will be like the Berean church, Lord, that we will hear the word and we will go back and see if it was so. We will study the word, Lord. We will let the word go deep in our hearts, Lord. We will not be like those who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, Lord, but that we will grow mature and we become strong, Lord, and feed on the strong meat of the word of God. Hallelujah. Having our senses exercised to discern between both good and evil. Keep us from deception. I pray for the blood of Jesus to cover this entire church. I pray not one in Cornerstone will be deceived. I pray that everyone that you have given to us, we will present to you on that day, Lord. Perfect, hallelujah. Oh, Laba Shandaya Rama. I pray that everyone in Cornerstone will finish strong. Everyone in Cornerstone will run the race, hallelujah. And that we will fulfill our destiny. And that not one in Cornerstone would be deceived. And so put a hedge of protection around this house. before I dismiss you, I'm going to ask Pastor Tim to come and pray the Lord's blessings upon you. But before we dismiss this, last night after the 5 o'clock service, we had a real interesting drama in the service about when after all the people left, we had several people manifesting demons violently. Oh my goodness, it was really good fun. And we were casting out the demons, and I feel like that these things are going to happen more and more, and we're going to see more and more of these things happen, because the presence of God is going to make sure it's going to bear down on the church, and every demon has to leave this house. Amen. Every demonic power is going to be broken. And so I'm very excited about this. At the end of this service, if you have prayer needs and things like this, please come to the front. You know, it was so intense that people had to be escorted out of the church because they were so freaked out at what was happening. So things are going to happen, and we got to be prepared for the battles that we're going to have in the last days. Pastor Tim.
Hallelujah. Church, let's just thank God for the Word of God. And even as, you know, His Word is Spirit and His life, He comes even as to wash His bride with the washing of the Word of God. You know, His Word comes like a fire that puts that passion right even into our hearts. You know, this is a message that truly Paul, even the disciples have taught 2,000 years ago, that He is coming. And we are nearer to that date, that day, like never before. Let us do with what we have been taught, that is, be watchful and pray. Like the five wise virgin, that we will always have oil even in our lamp, that we will constantly be watchful and prayerful, because the Lord is truly coming as a thief. But His bride is always longing, yearning, waiting for Him to come. So Father, we just want to come before You, God. Father, as a church, Lord God, we are entering into such a time as this, Lord. Even in a Jewish land, Lord God, they are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacle, the Sukkot, Lord. The Feast of the Lord that is reminding us of Your second coming. Father, of what You are have spoken that You will fulfill it, Lord God. That if Jesus is coming, the gospel shall be preached, Lord, to all nations, Lord, and the ends will come. Father, Your church will arise in this time and in this hour. That Your disciples, Lord God, will be sent forth, Lord, even to the nations to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Your bride, Lord God, will be awakened. Your bride will be longing, Lord God, even to be ready and to be prepared, Lord God. Father, we thank You, Lord God. We are not just waiting for that day, because You teach us to pray, Your kingdom come, Lord God, and Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. And You will reign forevermore. Now to Him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the glory of His presence joyfully. And to God, our Savior, to the Wise One, all glory, all majesty, all power, all dominions be unto You and You alone. And all God's people say, amen and amen. Let's give God a praise offering. Hallelujah.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.